The lesson this morning is written in the epistle according to James, the 2nd chapter, the 14th to the 18th verse. What does it profit, my brethren, if a man says he has faith but has not works? Can his faith save him? If a brother or sister is ill-clad and in lack of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what does it profit? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead.
When they asked me to pray for the chapel service today, I had mixed emotions, because I am one of those who unfortunately finds myself talking to the people rather than to God when he prays in public. I know that prayer is directed towards the Lord, but often I can't divorce myself from the fact that there are human ears listening. Maybe God doesn't like what I'm having to say here. Thank you, whoever. But I've decided to do two things. I want to allow, I guess as a when I lead in prayer, I'm supposed to do just that, lead you in prayer. So I'm going to start with a minute of silence and allow you to pray. And if you're one of those people who, when you have an opportunity to pray for, you know, silent prayer, you find that silence deafening. If you're one of the people who find that time uneasy, if that silence is deafening, think of the 20 people that will die in that minute of hunger. Think of their families. Think of the deafening roar of their cries and their anguish. After the minute, then I will lead you in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you have heard the prayers of the last minute of all these gathered. And you, Father, have heard the cries of the families of those who have gone. Lord, we ask you to be with the souls of those people. We ask you to carry them gently into your bosom. Lord, we ask you to forgive us for the times that we forget about those people. We forget about those 20 to 30 who die every minute of hunger. We forget about those who are living an anguishing life. Every minute, seemingly their last, hanging on by the very threads of existence. Lord, we ask you to help us to evaluate the tools that you have given us and to use those tools to feed the hungry, just as your Son, Jesus Christ, commanded us to do. God, we ask you to make us a tool. Make us an implement of food bearing. Fruits of the Spirit. Food of thought. Food of love. The food of substance for which we all need, we depend to live. Lord, we need you. We are hungry too. We're hungry for your love, for your compassion. We're hungry for your presence in our lives. We know that you are there, and we hunger for the ability to see you and to recognize you in our lives, and to have others recognize you in our actions. Again, we pray very humbly. We remember your son's words when he taught us, when he said, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, we know that there are so many on this earth who don't say that just very quickly and in a liturgical way and in a way just because it's the part of the Lord's Prayer. They cry it to you every day. They cry, give us this day our daily bread. God, we know that you have given us the bread to give them. We know that you have given us the technology, the abilities. Please now give us the will to be your hands on this earth, to be the plates and the bowls from which the food of your love comes and is fed upon. Thank you for your Son, Christ Jesus, again, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Last Sunday was observed as the World Hunger Day throughout most of the Southern Baptist Convention. A group of concerned students and faculty here at Southeastern gathered to discuss ways in which we could make the Southeastern community more aware of hunger, the hunger situation, both locally and around the world, and of what we could do to help. This week is a result of that meeting. I think you will agree that we do have some responsibility for world hunger. And it is our desire that the entire community, students, faculty, and staff, will participate this week in a meaningful way. This week provides opportunity for education, understanding, and sharing. After the chapel this morning, the chapel service, Chris Loftus will sing for a short while, and again tomorrow after chapel. Weather permitting, he'll sing out on the front steps, but as if the weather is as it is today, it'll be inside here. And then this afternoon, there will be two seminars. At 1 o'clock, there'll be a seminar emphasizing the local perspective of hunger in this area. And Reverend Rita Whitley will be leading that seminar. Reverend Whitley, would you stand, please? In the back. Thank you, Ms. Whitley. And then at 2 o'clock, there'll be a seminar led by John Chain, our chapel speaker this morning, giving a worldwide perspective on hunger. These discussions will be more in depth than the lecture given today in chapel. Then tomorrow, we have the opportunity to pray. Because tomorrow has been set aside as a day of prayer and fasting, and we hope that you will fast. This will free up some of your time to use in prayer, and also it'll free up some hard cash to use to share. We have established the cost of a meal to be $2, and we ask that every person to give at least the cost of that one meal, if not more. We hope that many of you can give more than $2, but to give the cost of this meal to be distributed both on a local and a worldwide level. And you can deposit your funds in receptacles which are found in almost every building on campus, including the registrar's office, or you can deposit it at the business office. And please make your checks payable to SEBTS. And then also Thursday, which is tomorrow, will be a day set aside. Since it is a day of prayer, there will be a prayer vigil in Appleby Chapel. And you may sign up for an allotted time, and more than one person can pray during that time in Appleby Chapel. And it will conclude tomorrow night with the Vesper service. On Friday, a collection of canned and staple goods will be taken in front of the cafeteria, and these will be used in Wake County. And I do thank you all for your active participation and hope that this is only the beginning of what Southeastern does to minister to God's children.
We're very happy that Mrs. Chain could come with her husband to our campus. Mrs. Chain, will you stand? We'd like to meet you and see you. Thank you very much. For several years, I have corresponded with Dr. John R. Chain, but I was privileged to meet him for the first time last night. I could give a very lengthy introduction of this man because he's done many things, but we're short on time this morning. Just let me tell you what his present position is. He is director of the program Hunger and Relief and Disaster Response for our Foreign Mission Board. He is a dynamic man with a compassionate vision of the poor and the hungry and the disadvantaged of our world. And after the choir has sung, Dr. Chain will speak.
Thank you. you, choir. Dr. Horn, student body, Dr. Lolly, good to see you again. I am privileged for these few moments to share with you. Thank you for letting me take 10 or 15 minutes of your time and to try in these moments to open at least a small vision of our world. A passage of scripture familiar to you found in 1 John chapter 3. I like the translation that starts this way. Stand back in amazement at the love of God, that we should be called the sons of God. I like that. I like John as he moves on through that chapter and begins to apply the principle of what it really means to be the son of God, a son of God. And when he comes to those verses of scriptures which say, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion for him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? If I had time to develop a sermon outline, there'd be 3 points. The incredible love of God which is supplied. The incredible need which is identified. And the tremendous need to be credible. I think what John's talking about here, more than any other thing, is credible Christianity. I think when Jesus gets over to the 25th chapter of Matthew and he talks about prison and hospitals and nakedness and hunger, and he's talking about involvement with these people, I don't think what he's saying is that this is your ticket to glory. Go to the hospital and visit, get involved in the prison ministry, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and all you have to do is wait until the doors are open. That's your ticket onto heaven. But I believe he is saying this. You who have been pleased to identify yourself as children of God, you in whom the resurrected Christ in the Holy Spirit is said to dwell, where are your credentials? How do you become credible? I've just come back from Beirut, Lebanon. I was about a block away when hundreds of tons of TNT exploded a building in which the new young president was killed. Caught in the crossfire, we moved out of the west of Beirut rather quickly up to our seminary on the hill overlooking the city. And then I saw a mosaic that was almost unbelievable. As ammunition dumps exploded, as the machine gun fire was heard throughout the town, as clouds of smoke rose all over the city. And then that evening when the Israelis dropped the flares and lit up the city all night long, it was like daytime at midnight. All over, flares dropped one after the other, and every street was illuminated. And what we didn't know that night was that one of the most horrible massacres of this present year, age perhaps, was taking place. You know what disturbs me most, I suppose, about that event? When the news came out that the people who caused the massacre were identified as Christian. The Christian militia. The Christian phalange. Moving in utter disregard of human life and massive destruction. And I realized as I stood with Jim Raglan and Ed Nicholas and our other missionaries in Beirut that if we were to effect anything in terms of a witness, of a response to the horrible need that is there in the destruction of a massive city and of a people who have been so disregarded through these years, if we were going to be involved with them somehow, in the name of Jesus Christ, there was going to have to be something more than to convince them that doctrinally we were correct and they were wrong. Doctrinally, our viewpoint of Christ and the God and the Messiah was the correct viewpoint. Somehow, we were going to have to take the words that we believe so deeply, the message of Christ, which we accept so strongly, and become translators of the living God
in terms of a credible presentation that we are people who indeed care. We get caught up as Southern Baptists in some grand slogans. When I went out to the mission field in 1954, going out to Rhodesia, our slogan was 1 million more in 54. Now we're caught up in bold missions thrust. I stood in front of one of our mission meetings in North Brazil not long ago and looked back over 24 years of missionary service in Africa, and speaking to my peers and fellow missionaries, one of the things that I had to confess to them, you know, in these 24 years of service, there are very few things that I can mark down that were really bold for Jesus. What are we talking about in terms of this whole idea of bold missions thrust? Is it to be identified in terms of statistics of 5,000 missionaries in 125 countries? Is it to be identified in terms of the number of names we put as that number were baptized last year and this number of new churches were established? Oh, of course evangelism is important, and certainly the boldness must contain a vision. But if I understand anything about my Lord Jesus Christ, was the fact that no matter where he went, no matter what he did, no matter who he was involved with, he always had time to care about people. Stopping by the wayside, and there's a person, and he's blind, or he's hurt, or he's broken, or he needs somebody who says, "Listen, I love you, and I care for you." This whole idea of our response to world hunger, yes, we can identify an enormous need, incredible need, 700 million of people suffering from malnourishment. But as long as it is contained in that elusive statistical idea that there's that many people and it would make this long a line, or there's so many dying per minute and we can deal with it coldly and statistically, that's about as far it will ever go. When you get back to your devotional room, read the 58th chapter of Isaiah. It's about fasting. And the prophet says, when he talks to the people about their pattern, about their ritual of fasting, is this the kind of fast that God really wants? Oh, yes, you give up food, you fulfill the letter of the law, but you go about your work and you require of all of the servants everything that you've ever required of them. Let me tell you, he says, what real fasting is. The worship experience which brings you into contrition of soul, into the presence of holy God. It is involvement with people. With hungry people, with naked people, with people in prison and people who are sick. It means touching them and caring for them and lifting them up and becoming intimately related with their condition. It's not something that is superficial to be held from a distance to say, well, they're out there and I'm over here and I'll do my little bit in my little ritualistic way and satisfy my conscience and expiate my guilt, and therefore I'm satisfied that I have dealt with my world. I'm really excited about what is happening with our Foreign Mission Board and its concept of responding to our world. It's such a naive, blasé concept that somehow if I give a dollar, somebody at the Foreign Mission Board is going to buy a bag of food, and one of our missionaries is going to distribute that bag of food, and that's going to solve our world hunger problem. Not so. You don't just buy grain or share things and think that that's the answer to our world's problems. If we're ever going to solve the world's problems, especially as it relates to this whole area of world hunger, somehow right at the bottom level of the village, of that peasant, vulnerable farmer that is striving to live through another drought and another famine, without the facilities and without the education, without the background to know how to help himself, somebody is going to have to so identify with that person to say, hey, you're important. And it's not just satisfying my need to give something, but it is to involve me with that man on a one-on-one basis where he becomes so important, so real, so genuine, that suddenly he sees that he too has the capacity to provide for himself and for his family and for his wife. And he begins to get a vision of his place in his community to create those kind of model programs that expand from one place and literally take over an area. I wish you could have been with me in Upper Volta recently in the Diablo Circle of Tengurgu, where Tennessee Baptists have moved over in a tremendous program, building a dam that creates a 60-acre lake where we've got fish farming, and around that truck farming, and around in the villages drilling well holes, and a literacy program and a nutritional program and an involvement with all of these villagers that have said, we want to buy into this program from the very beginning. This is our program. This is our dam. This is our water. These are our wells. And when the missionary has gone, they'll still be able to move on in a program that has literally changed the face of a desperate part of our world. I was there when laymen from Tennessee went out to the churches in the evening to witness and to preach in places where they've never heard the gospel before. He gave this kind of an invitation. If you would really like to know more about Jesus, if you really want Christ in your heart, you'd like to be his child, if you've understood this message, we want you to come back tomorrow morning. Some of them had walked 5 miles, some of them 10 miles to come to the service. You come back tomorrow morning and talk to our pastor, and he will take time to pray with you and explain clearly what we've been talking about tonight. After 1 week, fact is, I was there on Thursday night, already 887 people had come on that kind of an invitation to say, I do want Jesus in my heart. What we're trying to say is, from a Foreign Mission Board viewpoint, as we look out at our world, that you cannot divide the physical needs from the spiritual imperative, and you cannot take away the spiritual imperative from the physical needs. We have to deal with people in a holistic way, realizing that as we go to minister in the name of Jesus Christ, we deal with the whole person. Southern Baptists have been responsive. The program has been accelerated. Do you know that already this year we've been able to utilize some $6 million in programs designed to help people help themselves? I pray that somewhere in this congregation will have this kind of a response. Some who will say, I'm going to look at my involvement in terms of who I am and where I am right now, my lifestyle, my sensitivity of understanding what these conditions are, my influence in terms of the political sphere. But someone else who will say, listen, I cannot be satisfied with that. I've got to go down into the slum areas of my city, of my town, of the disfranchised of our nation, and become involved with them. And some who will say, I want to go beyond that. And with my burning zeal that men might know Jesus Christ, that I will take with it a compassion that cares about people as people and is ready to lift them up and give them the potential of taking care of themselves. Would you pray with me? Our Father, there's an awesomeness about being called your children. Can't comprehend, really, how you could leave with 12 the enormity of the task of a lost world. And we sit here in this tremendous institution of learning and the spiritual reality of young men and women trying to discover more about God and their personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we dig into the Word, translating out of the Hebrew and the Greek and all of the philosophical understanding of who God is and what He's about, give us the grace to translate personally our faith into that living reality that makes credible the love of God within us. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.